of God stand guard over your life and know that this is something that only the Lord can provide, and thank God for it. Oh, it'll cause you to keep it together when everybody else is losing their mind. When people don't know how to react and they don't have the proper response, oh, the peace of God will guard us and keep us. And I thank the Lord for it this evening. Go with me, if you will, back to the book of John, chapter number 17 this evening. We began this morning looking at the high priestly prayer of Christ there in John 17. And at the beginning, Jesus prayed that he would be glorified so that the Father would be glorified through him. That was his prayer. Lord, glorify me that you may be glorified through me, is basically what he says there in the beginning here in chapter number 17, verse 1. First, he mentions the glory of the cross, which he refers to as the hour that has now come. And we talked about that this morning. This is the focal point of all history, revealing the glory of God to forgive sins and to provide salvation through his Son. This is the glory of God in history that is now behind us. And in verse number 5 there of chapter 17, he prays that he would be glorified again with the same glory that he had from the beginning, which points to his heavenly return and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. But we talked about the fact that this is a greater degree of glory, not because his glory has increased, but that in heaven he reigns in a glorified body with the scars showing the evidence of his work, thus giving us the ability to understand and perceive the glory of God in a greater way. And we talked about how the cross is now behind us, heaven is now before us. But right between those verses, in verses 2 and 3, he talks about those whom he has given eternal life to. And these are the connection of the glory that is behind at the cross and the glory that is beyond in heaven. And this is the church. We live to know him in his glory and to make his glory known. That is the purpose, that is the reason. We are the link between the cross in heaven, to know him in his glory and to make his glory known. And after having prayed for glory to come to the Father, next he begins to pray for his disciples, and this is where we're going to pick up tonight. The remainder of this prayer is why we call it the high priestly prayer of Christ. The remainder of this prayer focuses in on Christ's intercession for his disciples. You know, the New Testament tells us, keep your Bibles open there, John 17, but the New Testament tells us that Jesus has an ongoing and ever-present work of intercession for his people. In fact, and Paul would write about it there in Romans chapter number 8 and verse 34. He said, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Or in other words, he continues to make intercession for us. The writer of Hebrews would mention this in Hebrews chapter 7. And I love these verses talking about Jesus here in verse number 24. He said, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So the New Testament declares unto us, we have a high priest that makes intercession for us. And I don't know about you, but I've often wondered, what does that intercession right now look like? Well, in John chapter 17, we get a glimpse into the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. As he is here praying for his disciples, we see a glimpse of what Christ does even now on our behalf. And in the remainder of this prayer, we're going to see a glimpse of his continual work as an intercessor intercessor. Not just a one-time prayer here, but I believe an ongoing ministry of our Lord. And this is his constant mindset toward believers, that while we cannot see him, he is ever-present interceding on our behalf. How many are thankful for an ever-present intercessor? One who does not fail. One that doesn't let us down. Oh, as he told Peter there, he said, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. You know what? I feel like he's prayed for me. He's made intercession for me. And that is the only reason that I can stand before you tonight, because I have a faithful high priest that makes intercession for me. Let's read tonight, John 17, verse number 6, and we're going to read down to verse number 12. Jesus' prayer, he says this in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and thou hast kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. For they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I like that. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to the Father. Or I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And we'll stop there this evening and go into our second part on the high priestly prayer here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for all that you've done. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor as once again we turn to these pages. Sacred scriptures, Lord, and we read about your intercessory prayer, Lord. I don't believe it is simply a prayer in past tense, but Lord, I believe this is the revelation of your desire even toward your disciples and your children today. And Lord, I thank you for this, Lord. There's such wonderful truth here revealed. And I pray for just a little while as we teach this together, let our hearts be reminded of the work that you not only have done, but you continue to do on our behalf. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Number one, let's look here this evening who Christ prays for. We already mentioned it briefly this morning, but having taught and encouraged his disciples as much as he could, here on the eve of their great despair, Jesus now did the greatest thing that he could do. He committed his disciples unto his Father in prayer. Of all the things that Jesus could have done, he commits them to his Father. Man, what a statement that is. Of all the greatest things that we could do for those that we love, the best and the greatest thing we can do is commit them in prayer unto our Father. Notice there, verse number 6, he says, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Oh, he begins it here in verse number 6, explaining, oh, more fully, not that God did not know, not that the Father did not know to whom Jesus was referencing here, but he makes it clear without distinction that he is praying for these disciples. He said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. Jesus thought about the 3 or so years of ministry and the teaching with his chosen disciples, and he summarized it with this phrase. He said, Father, I have told them about you, but not only have I told them about you, I have showed them who you are through my ministry, through my life, through my work. They have seen who you are. His mission was to reveal God unto them, not just tell them about God. Now that is the great error of many people when they look at Jesus Christ. They think that Christ came as just simply a great teacher, but he came more than a great teacher. He came to reveal exactly who God is, to make known the desires and the will of God. Every miracle that Jesus performed, every sermon that he preached, every interaction that he had, it was a revelation of who God is. And now Jesus, on the eve of his cross, as he's looking at the horrors on the horizon, oh, he lifts his eyes unto heaven and he says, Father, I'm praying not for the world at this moment, but I'm praying for the disciples that you have given me, the very ones who have seen the glory of who you are through my ministry. So much so, it would impact John so much so when he's writing his gospel there in chapter number 1. He would talk about how we beheld the glory of God the Father in Christ Jesus. Oh, the only begotten Son of God. He would say we beheld the glory during his life. We seen what it was. And to as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. And now Jesus on the horrors, on the edge of the horrors of the cross, is going to pray for these very ones with whom he has spent the last 3.5 years. Oh, others have seen his ministry. They have seen what he has done. But these disciples knew more than just what Jesus did. They understood why he did it. They had seen the why and not only the what. His mission was to reveal God unto them, not just tell them about God. And he refers to his disciples as the ones who you've given me out of the world. According to Luke's gospel, Jesus had chosen these disciples after a night of prayer, according to Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 through 16. So these were more than just a group of men. These were handpicked and chosen men by the Son of God to behold his glory. And we talked about it this morning. What was the great link that these men had, because without their testimony as to what Christ did, oh, we would miss out on the message of the church, because these would be the men that would carry the gospel, oh, to the four corners of the earth, so to speak. These would be the men that would turn the world upside down. Oh, as John would write in his first epistle there, he said, I'm telling you about things that I've handled, things that I've beheld with my own eyes. This isn't a story that I made up. This is something that I have experienced, because I was handpicked by God to be a witness of the things that God has and of his glory. Truly, it could be said that God the Father gave these men to Jesus and gave them out of the world. He mentions a couple of important qualities of these disciples. First of all, they have kept your word, is what he says. One might say that Jesus generally generously judged his disciples here, but he saw a genuine work of God in them. For all of their failures and their faults, they had kept God's word. Oh, don't you love that? This is an earmark not only of those disciples, but of every disciple. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to keep his word. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's part of the package. And here he looks out at these 11 men. Judas has already gone off into the night. And he looks them in the eyes and he loves them. And he says, Father, these are the ones that have kept your word. Not only that, he said, they have known surely that I came forth from you. I'm reminded there in Matthew chapter number 16, I believe it is, Jesus is passing by Caesarea Philippi with all of its idols and idol worship there. It was known for its paganism. It had a pagan temple there, and he's passing by the outskirts of Caesarea Philippi, and he looks at his disciples and he asks them the question, who do men say that I am? And they begin to speak up, and they said, Jeremiah, Elias, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. Oh, they had old people had their own opinions, but then he brought it down to where the men were living, and he looked at and he said, but who do you say that I am? The ones who have seen me, the ones who have accepted my words, the one who have heard the explanation of the parables. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, there ever quick to speak, he stands up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Peter may have thought it a small statement. Peter may have thought it just a simple statement, but he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. In other words, you got it right, Peter, because upon this profession, I'm going to build a church, and these will be the disciples that will keep my word, and my Father is going to keep them because they are not of the world. They are out of the world. Oh, yes, upon the profession that thou art the Christ. Oh, these were the men who knew and understand that this was more than just a miracle worker. This was more than just a mighty prophet. This was more than just another man. This was the Son of God. I'm not telling you they had it all figured out. They didn't understand how his kingdom would be established. They didn't understand the fact that he was going to have to die first. In fact, Peter tried to rebuke him on several occasions when Jesus told him about the coming horrors of the cross. But these men nonetheless believed in who he was, and they loved him. But most of all, Jesus loved them because they kept his word and they believed that he was the Son of God. Then, as if it were not clear enough about whom he speaks here to his Father, he goes on to add this in verses 9 and 10. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. In other words, he says, Father, these aren't men that you chose that I rejected, and these aren't men that I just picked out that you rejected. He said, in other words, the ones that I have chosen are the ones that you have chosen. There is no division or separation here in the Trinity, but rather he says, the ones that you willed to come after my night of prayer and I chose out these 12 disciples, they are the ones that you willed to come. And these are mine and they are thine. In other words, they are at rest within both of us, within both of our beings. They are at rest within us. Jesus specifically had his disciples in mind in this prayer. He did not pray in a general sense for the world, and he says that here. He said, I pray not for the world. Instead, Jesus prayed for the disciples who would carry his message of love and redemption to the entire world. But notice this, when Jesus said, I do not pray for the world, it was not because he did not care for a lost and fallen world, right? What did he tell Nicodemus, the religious leader, that older man, gentleman that comes to him? And he's talking with him. He says, first of all, you must be born again. But what is his kind of culminating statement there in John chapter number 3, the verse we quote all the time? Oh, what does he talk about there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, but then he goes on to talk about this is the condemnation. Not that, he said, I didn't come to condemn, but this is the condemnation, that the one come into the world and they received him not. This is the condemnation of the world. But the greatest point in that is this, not that Jesus here is looking at his disciples and saying, well, I don't care for the world, I only care for them. But the point is this, is a ministry that only his own can know. The world knows nothing about the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. But we as the saints of God know more deeply than anybody else about the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. This is one of the great privileges of being a believer. We have Jesus Christ praying and interceding on our behalf, something the world does not know about. So in other words, Jesus is looking at his Father here saying, Father, it's not with the world that I'm concerned with in this prayer, because the world was going to do what the world does. Oh, but he was concerned for his own disciples, and his intercessory work had already begun here. He said, Father, oh, I am concerned about these disciples. I pray for them. I desire the best for them. Oh, he was praying for the instrument he was creating, as one man said, through which he would reach the world. Jesus realized that his intercession was crucial for his disciples' success. In fact, the salvation of the world depended and still depends on the witness of the ones who have received Christ as their own. That is why he continues to intercede for us, because the witness of who he is depends on us. And that's why he intercedes for us. That's why he shows such love, because he has connected with us in such a level. Here we are reminded of the fact that Christ's intercessory work was and still is a necessary and ongoing privilege that only his own know about. The world knows nothing about his intercession and pleading before the Father on their behalf. You know, I don't know if we'll ever know. Even in eternity, we may. But I'd just like to get a glimpse of the times when my Savior has interceded for me. I don't know. Maybe in eternity we'll get a glimpse of the times he interceded for us. I'd love to know. Oh, the times whenever my soul was downcast and he interceded on my behalf. The times when the enemy was trying to come in like a flood and he raised up a standard against him and he prayed for me. The times when he wanted to sift me like wheat, but my Jesus stood before the throne and made intercession on my behalf. Oh, what a thought this is. And we are the ones who know such a privilege that Jesus Christ, the second part of the Godhead, makes intercession for us. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He said, I am glorified in them. In a sense, this was what it means to be a believer, to be born again, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, to have him glorified in us. Jesus does not merely want to dwell in or to live in the believer, but to be glorified in the believer. This further solidifies the point that we made this morning. This is his desire, to be glorified in us. Why he prays for us. That's why he intercedes for us. So that the glory of God may be seen in us. Why do you think the Spirit of God pricks our heart at times when we start to go in a direction that doesn't exactly please God like we should? And the Spirit of God begins to prick our heart. And we feel the conviction of the Spirit. You know what I believe it is? I believe it's the intercessory work of Jesus Christ before the Father and the intercessory work of the Spirit within us. They're both interceding. The Spirit working on our behalf and Jesus working on behalf of the Father as the go-between. Can I tell you something? Job there, he said, I have no daysman but go between me and God. But in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ pleading our case before God, and we have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside, pleading unto us. Oh, what a work it is. We got two daysmen, if you would, standing in between us and God to enact the glory and the will of God, standing before his throne. What a wonderful fact this is about believers, and Jesus reveals it here. He's talking about those who believe the word, those who have accepted him as the Son of God. Second of all, let's look at what he asks. And we're not going to get through all of this tonight. We'll just notice a couple things here, and that's why I didn't read no further than we did. What does he ask the Father for them? We know who they are that he's asking for, but what does he ask the Father for them? Now that there is no ambiguity as to whom Christ is speaking, those who receive the word and believe the message, now we come to Christ's request on behalf of believers. And simply this, first of all, he says, Father, keep them. Father, keep them. Notice verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. In other words, he said, my time here is done. But these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one, even as we are one. Oh, he says, no longer am I in the world, but these are in the world. Jesus prayed this entire prayer with his soon departure in mind. He realized that he would no longer remain in the world, but his disciples were going to stay here even after he was gone. Jesus is thinking beyond the cross. He's thinking beyond the resurrection. He's thinking beyond the ascension right now, and he's praying like he's already gone. He said, Father, I know this. Oh, I'm going to die on that cross. 3 days later, I'm going to get up again. And then he didn't say it, but he knew the time of his departure was going to come when he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. But that left a problem. The disciples were going to be here. Oh, the Jesus was not, but the disciples would be. And Jesus prays this prayer because showing his concern and compassion for them. And he knew they needed special prayer. They needed special prayer because the unique 3 years of discipleship during his earthly ministry is about to be over. In other words, the 3 years of running to Christ and asking him, what does this mean? What are we to do with this? Why did you teach that? I don't understand. That's about to be done. So he's praying, Father, I want you to keep them because they aren't going to have me in a physical form to come to. So I'm praying for them even now at this moment. He knew they needed the special prayer because he was going to be absent now after having taught them for over 3 years. They needed prayer because of the circumstances surrounding the departure of Christ. He understood that his leaving this world was not going to be a peaceful affair. It was going to be violent, and it was going to be cruel. And those who hated him even unto death were going to hate the disciples enough to kill them as well. So he's praying to the Father, not only because of the last 3 years are now going to end, but also because now they're going to face animosity that they have never faced before. They're going to face hatred. They're going to face persecution. He says, Father, I'm praying for them. They need this prayer because of what they're getting ready to face. They needed special prayer because Jesus would not be there in his bodily presence, as we already mentioned. They needed prayer because of the necessary role of the Spirit, both for the sending of the Spirit and their constant reliance upon him. So he says, Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me. The disciples needed the prayer of Jesus and the power of God the Father to keep them. Can I tell you, we need the same today. We need his intercession and we need God's power to keep us even today. They must be kept continuing as disciples of Jesus. This was not obvious in the Jewish world of that day. No one continued as a disciple of a dead rabbi. If the rabbi died, you found a new rabbi, a new teacher. You didn't follow a dead rabbi. They may teach some of their doctrines and their points and their principles, but they did not no longer consider them a disciple of a dead rabbi. But you know what I love about this? Jesus understood something. He was going to die, but he wasn't going to stay dead. Oh, he wasn't going to be a dead rabbi. He was going to be an ever-living intercessor and a high priest before God. And he says, Father, keep them, because the great inclination will be for them to depart and to walk away and to turn in another direction. Oh, but I'm praying that you would keep them. Oh, I like what Spurgeon said. He said, you've been redeemed, but you still must be kept. You've been regenerated, but you must be kept. You are pure in heart and hands, but you still must be kept by the power of God. I tell you something, believer, I know I've heard some of your testimonies of how God saved you and what he done and where he bought you from. Thank God for it. But you have to still be kept. Oh, I don't care if you've been in this thing 2 years or 20 years or 40 years or 60 years. We still must be kept. And Jesus realizes that need even here as he's praying to his Father. He said, Father, I see some disciples that must be kept. It doesn't matter how many miracles they saw. It doesn't matter how many demons have been driven out before their eyes. They must be kept by God's power. Can I tell you, we need Jesus, our intercessor, to pray for us, asking God the Father to keep us. Our continuing on in Jesus is not left to our own efforts alone. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that he didn't just set us free from sin, give us this new life, and said, all right, I'll meet you in heaven after it's all said and done. I'll show you the direction. Walk in this way, and I'll see you whenever you get there. That ain't what he does. But rather, he said, I will keep you. And Jesus will intercede on our behalf to make sure we are kept. Oh, and I'm thankful for that. He doesn't leave it up to our power to keep ourselves. Oh, but God's power keeps us, but only for those who want to be kept. Look at this. Oh, he says, Father, keep them. And he goes on to say, he says, keep them that they may be one. He realized a great temptation of theirs was going to be to scatter, to turn one against another, to begin to wonder, maybe if Judas was willing to betray Jesus, maybe there's somebody else that's willing to walk away as well and to be divided. But you know what Jesus prays here? He said, I pray for them that they may be one.
Can I tell you, we need the same intercession from Christ tonight that we may be one, because the enemy would love nothing more than to divide the disciples. If he wanted to divide those 11 disciples, you can believe he wants to divide these 25 or 30 people that are here tonight. He wants to bring in division. But can I say, by the grace of God, we got an intercessor that says, Father, keep them that they may be one. The unity of the church is not up to us necessarily. We have to do our part, but it ultimately relies on the keeping power of God to keep us as one. You know, I thought about certain church divisions that I've known of through the years, and I said, Lord, who failed to intercede? Not Christ, but who failed to intercede and pray, Father, keep us as one, even as you and your Son are one. Make us one, because I believe that is the will of God. We need keeping from error. We need keeping from sin. We need keeping from hypocrisy. But I know a God who's able to keep. I know a God who has all power to keep those who want to be kept. He goes on to say, keep them through your name. Jesus didn't say keep them through the power of an angel, keep them through the effort of a church leader, or keep them through their own power. The work of keeping a believer is so significant that it takes the very name and character of God to do it. It wasn't relying upon Peter's ability to stand up and speak in his boldness. It wasn't reliant upon the other men's talents and abilities to keep them, but it was reliant upon God and God alone. So Jesus puts the responsibility squarely where it belongs, in the hands of his Father. And he says, Father, keep them that they may be one. Oh, he said that they may believe, that they may be one even as we are one. He talks about the great significance of this unity. He said, this isn't just a oneness, if you would, that is just one only in name, but it is one in nature. The keeping work of God, the Father and the disciples, would not only keep them in him, but it would also keep them together as one. Jesus prayed that they would be one, and one after the pattern of the unity of God the Father and God the Son. Their continued unity would not be assumed. It would make more sense for the disciples to scatter after the death of Jesus than it would be for them to stay together. But here, the unity that Jesus prayed for amongst his people has a pattern. Even as the Father and the Son are one, yet are not the same. We do not expect that we are to be one in the sense that we have no preferences or no differences, but we are to be one in the sense that we are bound together for one purpose, one goal, and one glory of God. That is the entirety of it. He said, I pray for them that they may be one, even as we are one. A unity of the Spirit. Does it mean a unity of preference? Does it mean a unity of anything else other than a unity of the Spirit? And that is a unity that is able to overlook differences that have nothing to do with doctrine and come together for the glory of God. It's a unity of heart, unity of purpose, and a unity of destiny. Part of our unity lies in this. We came from the same place. We came from sin. We were saved by the same one. We're saved by Christ, and we're headed to the same heaven together. And that is enough grounds for unity. Oh, that Christ himself has afforded for us, that we can make it all the way to glory. Oh, we may have a difference of preferences around here. We may at times think differently, and you may like watermelon and I may like grapes, but it does not matter. We can have unity in the Spirit, bound together and prayed for by our Savior, because he makes intercession not only that we will be kept, but that we will be kept as one. Can I tell you, when there is division, and I'm not talking about dividing over matters of doctrine and dividing over matters of importance, but when there is division that is not warranted by the Word of God, can I tell you, it grieves the heart of God. Oh, it slights the work of Jesus Christ as our intercessor, and it grieves God's Spirit. Oh, God in a triunity is grieved when there is division that is not in accordance with the word of God, because Christ's prayer and desire, not only for his 11 disciples, but for us even today, is that we may be kept by God as one unit. Oh, the unity Jesus prayed for among his people has a pattern. As I said, even as the Father and the Son are one, yet not the same, so also we are one, yet not the same. And then finally, I'll close it with this. The tragic example of one who refused to be kept. Jesus mentions it here. Notice verse 12 of chapter 17. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Oh, this was the one exception to Jesus' work in keeping the disciples, Judas. This was because in fulfillment of scriptures, Judas was the son of perdition. Christ, can I say this? Christ did not lose Judas. Judas lost himself. Jesus said, I've lost none of the ones that you gave me. And even with Judas, Jesus didn't lose Judas. It wasn't because Jesus wasn't able to keep Judas that Judas walked away. It wasn't because Judas found some error in God or found some error in the plan of God that Judas walked away. Judas made his own decision. Judas lost himself. And he is the one that is responsible. For those that would say, well, the son of perdition means this. It means destined to destruction. The destiny of destruction was chosen when Judas chose to go his own way. God gave him a sovereign choice, and he had the ability to be kept if he wanted to be kept, but he didn't want to be kept. And it is a sad reminder of us that one of the 12, the one who kept the bag, the treasurer, if you would, of the disciples, is the very one to whom Jesus refers to here. One of those hand-picked ones. One that had the ability that Jesus could have, I believe, just as easily been praying over Judas here. Father, I have kept them. He could have been praying for Judas, but Judas didn't want to be kept. He had other things in mind. And I could talk about Judas at another time, what I believe led up to that. Oh, the son of perdition points to character rather than destiny. The expression means that he was characterized by lostness. It wasn't that, oh, God chose him to be destined to destruction from the very beginning. It was that Judas, in his hard heart, made a choice that led to the destiny of destruction. And can I tell you, there are men and women that have graced our doors, have sat in our pews, have heard our messages, and have sung our songs. And now today they are lost. Not because Jesus couldn't keep them, but because they didn't want to be kept. And I thought about that and it broke my heart. I said, Lord, what is it that would take a Judas that's seen the miracles, heard the teaching, seen the glory of God manifested in the life of Jesus, and say, I don't want to be kept. I'll go my own way. The end of Judas was destruction because he rejected the keeping of the one who was able to keep him from falling. Oh, it was the fulfillment of Psalms 41 and 9, Psalms 109 and 8, and also noted in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. This didn't catch God by surprise. Jesus knew that Judas would leave him because he knew what was in Judas's heart. Oh, but nonetheless, he made the choice to walk away. I'm going to close here this evening. Those that have received the word of God and believe that he is the Son of God are the ones that he desires to keep. Jesus has promised to keep all of those who desire to be kept by him. And the only ones that are lost are those who refuse his great keeping. I cannot see turning down an offer to be kept by a God who is able to keep you from falling. I can't see that. It is foolishness to look at that and say, oh, I choose to try and keep myself. I've watched people do it. Oh, but I'm glad to be one of those ones who knows what it is to be sheltered safe in the arms of God. The work of the cross reveals the saving power of God. But here in his prayer, we are reminded of his keeping power. This theme occurs many times in the Old Testament. I want us to stand this evening. I just want to read a verse of scripture, or a few verses of scripture that come to mind as I thought about the keeping power of God. And this is what Jesus prayed: Father, keep them. I believe he still prays that. He prays that over you. He prays that over me. Father, keep them. Keep them. You know what? He sees what temptations are going to come ahead of us. He sees the trials. He sees the heartbreak. He sees the issue. You know what I believe Jesus does? He prays, Father, keep them. Father, keep them. He makes intercession for us. But it is up to us if we want to be kept by him. I thought of Psalms 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, and the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Oh, we looked at the work of the cross this morning. We declared the glory of God is seen in the fact that he can save from sin. But can I tell you, the glory of God is also seen in the fact that he can keep us from sin. He can keep us from falling, as the writer said. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. At least five times, if I counted correctly, in Psalm 121, he said he is the God who keeps us. He's the God who preserves us. He's the God who keeps our ways. He's the God who keeps our heart, our going out and coming in. He is the God who keeps us. And Jesus has prayed that we would be kept. That's the desire of Jesus tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the reality of your ability to preserve us and to keep us. I'm glad to be one of the kept, Lord. And I need your safekeeping, Lord. We need to be guarded by you, Lord, because we have feet that would be quick to wander apart from you. But Lord, you guard our going out and our coming in. You keep us in our ways, even from this time forward, even forevermore. And I pray, God, as you walk with us, let us desire to be kept by you. Lord, let the warning of Judas ever ring, that those who do not want to be kept will not be kept, but those who desire to be kept will be kept. And Lord, I pray that you'd keep us in our going out and our coming in and everything that we do. Keep your hand upon us and guard us by your mighty power. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How many appreciate his keeping power? It's real. Even in 2023, when the world has lost its mind, when people are promoting sin on every side, and it seems like, Lord, what in the world is getting ready to happen next? Well, I can tell you what the Bible says is getting ready to happen. Jesus is going to come for his church, and we are going to go there to be with him, and this world's only going to get worse. But for the believer, things are only going to get better, because we're those who are kept by his mighty power. And I thank God for this scene. I rejoice in it. I was reading these words. I said, Lord, I rejoice in this, that you can keep us against that day. You can preserve us. And I believe he will for everyone that want to be kept. I've said it before, and I'll close with this thought. Oh, Brother Irvin always used to say it. He said, he will pull you through if you're willing to hang on. He said he'll pull you through a knothole if he has to, but he will pull you through if you're willing to hang on. And I say, Lord, I'm willing to hang on. Just keep pulling me through. Lord, drag me through my dark days. Lift me up when I don't feel like standing. Oh, put me down when I try to get too high, but keep me in the way. Let me walk in the way of righteousness, because I want to be yours and yours alone. I appreciate the presence of the Lord. Appreciate your attention this evening. May God bless you, go with you, and keep you until we're able to be together again. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.